Let us read together from 2 Peter 1. Second epistle of the Apostle Peter, the first chapter. So as you remember, Christian lost his scroll, lost his assurance, started doubting. There's a relationship between this chapter and that topic. So you can look for it. This chapter also speaks about assurance. What helps assurance? What does not help assurance? In what way can God's children lose their scroll, their assurance? Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it's meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So far, let's ask the Lord for a blessing. Almighty Lord, thou art omniscient and omnipresent, and thou knowest most perfectly how we feel, how we are doing physically, spiritually, mentally. Lord, we cannot hide anything for thee, and we beseech thee, Lord, remember us all. Thou knowest who has come tonight, and who is listening, and how we have come, and how we will listen. Lord, then we must admit that we have strayed away from thee, that we have sinned against all thy commandments, and that there are many reasons to humble us for into the dust. We are unworthy of the least of the blessings of our God. And Lord, may we feel it that way as well tonight. Make us beggars, unworthy, but also, Lord, oh, surprise us with thy goodness, with the gospel preaching, with hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, that that might be the solution for all things, and that we may look upon the mediator tonight. Lord, that we may receive room in our hearts for him, but also receive eyes to look away from self and sin and circumstance and the lions on the road, but that we may look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and do well. Lord, remember us tonight in speaking and listening, and help us, Lord, in forgetting for a while all the difficulties and concerns of this life. May we lay them before thee, and may we cast our burdens upon thee. May we commit our concerns unto the Lord, and may we trust in thee. Lord, remember us in thy great mercy, all them sick, all them afflicted, lonely, widows, widowers. Lord, thou knowest also the concerns of them that have become old and could not come tonight and may listen through the church telephone. Make it also well in their rooms. Lord, that this evening may be to the glory of thy name, and that there might be a smile upon the faces and the hearts of sinners, but also that through humility, that there might be a trembling and a rejoicing at the same time, that so we may be abased to the lowest, and that the Lord may be exalted to the highest. Lord, we ask thee, be with us tonight. Apply thy word with thy Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Well, in what sense did this chapter relate to what we have what I've mentioned about assurance? Where do we read something about assurance in this chapter? Several places. For example, kind of a preface to tonight's topic. What's very special in this chapter is, starting in verse 5, that holiness is important for assurance. The holier God's people live, the more assurance they normally have. The sloppier their lives are, the less comfort there is. The holier, the more assurance. That's why, for example, Wilhelm Zabrakel writes in a letter to young people, to young Christians, strive for holiness more than for comfort. Because when you strive for holiness, the comfort will come anyway. And if you focus on comfort, it can be so selfish. Comfort is for yourself, right? And holiness is for the Lord. So what do we read here? Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, obedience. And to obedience to virtue, knowledge. Study the Bible. And to knowledge, temperance, moderation in everything. And to moderation and temperance, patience at home and in your personal lives, and just not being so worked up and irritated. And to patient godliness, closeness to God, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Where is the kindness? Where is the kindness in our families, in our jobs, and to brotherly love, charity and love? For if these things, those things of holiness, be in you, and abound, not just here and there a little bit, but abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will not leave you barren, he says. He's speaking to God's people and says, strive for holiness. Try to be holier. Every day holier than before. You will benefit from that in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the other text. Calling and election, make your calling and election sure, was also here, right? Verse 10. Yeah. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Your calling sure. Make it sure. Make your calling and election sure. How? Well, in that same context of holiness, purging from your old sins. For 11, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, the door will open wide, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The closer God's children live, the easier is their death. The more room there is in that entrance, giving them entrance abundantly into the everlasting kingdom, as if the doors are opening wider for them that live holier. See? So that means that you lose your scroll. I'm talking about God's children who have received the scroll. You lose the scroll when you live unholy lives. I mean, not when it is not abounding. Okay, so far this chapter and the link to what we hope to see tonight. Little overlap. I will start in my book on page 64 and read something about mistrust and timorous. And also that he lost his scroll, right? I then watched Christian go up the hill, where I saw him go from running to walking, from walking to climbing on his hands and knees, because it was so steep. Now about halfway up the hill was a pleasant shelter covered with trees and vines provided by the Lord of the hill for the refreshing of weary travelers. And when he got there, a Christian sat down to rest. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with taking a rest. Then he pulled his scroll out and read it for his comfort. We have seen nothing wrong with that. He was reading it black and white. You're saved. The price was paid. He also began to think about the code that was given to him as he stood by the cross. That's all right. This was all very pleasant, and at last he dozed off. Oh. Yeah, that's not what the shelter is for. Lightly at first and then into a deep sleep, which detained him in that place until it was almost night. That's not what the shelter was for. And in his sleep, his scroll fell out of his hand. Yeah. He didn't even notice. His assurance. Now as he was sleeping, one came to him and woke him up, saying, go to the end, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. See, he was wrong. He was a sluggard, a child of the Lord and a sluggard. And with that, Christian suddenly got up and hurried on his way until he came to the top of the hill. Now when he got up to the top of the hill, two men ran unto him at full speed, different direction. The name of the one was Timorous and the other Mistrust. Sirs, what's the matter, said Christian? You're running the wrong way. We are going to the city of Zion and managed to get as far as this difficult place, answered Timorous. But the further we go, the more danger we meet, so we are turning back. Yes, said Mistrust, for just ahead lie a couple of lions, whether asleep or awake, we don't know, but we are certain if we come within their reach, they will tear us to pieces. As we have seen last time, the Lord of the Hill, what was the name of the hill? Where halfway we find a shelter? It's the Lord of the hill. That hill is called difficulty. Steep. Because the Lord has steep hills for his people. It's not always that flat. It's climbing. And it takes lots of energy to get on the hill. In different ways it can be hilly in the life of God's people. Often it is hilly. And therefore the Lord has given that shelter halfway to have just a little bit of refreshment from their weariness. Not to fall asleep, but to to have some new energy. And there he fell asleep, and there he lost his scroll. Mistra Centimeres. So when he is on top of the hill, he does not realize that he did not have his scroll on him. He didn't even think about it. God's children, without a scroll, traveling, don't care. But yeah, when something happens, then all of a sudden they would like to see the scroll. All of a sudden when there is something disturbing, then they say, where's my scroll? And that's what's happening. So Christian is meeting with Timorous and with Mistrust. And they are afraid. They tell him that they also are on their way to Mount Zion, but they go back. It's too dangerous. It's not worth it. They're turned off. And Christian considers that for himself as well. Now, Timorous and Mistrust are not frames of God's people. Timorous and Mistrust in this piece are unbelievers, are ungodly people, are temporary believers. They have gone on their way to Mount Zion, and it's getting too difficult, and turns them off, and nothing is left, and they go back. It's too dangerous. Or I can say it in a different way. It's not only too dangerous, there's not enough desire. There's not enough longing. Not enough longing for the Lord. Not enough longing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not enough desire for heavens. Because if the desire is stronger, then you do anything. And then you go through the dangers. Then you go past the lions. Because you have to go there. If the stronger the desire, the more challenges you can accept. And that was the problem with Mistrust and Timorous. Their motivation was so. Of course they would like to go to heaven. Of course they like forgiveness of their sins. And they like peace and comfort. But you know, if the difficulties are too big, I'll go back. And we have not seen them anymore. So those are not frames of God's people in this case. They are temporary believers. Nevertheless, having said that, they have an impact on Christian. They scare him. Christian also begins to wonder. Of course, that's not very encouraging. And he said, there are some lions on the road there. So he begins to fear. And he feels for his scroll. And his scroll is gone. Now, often when you study Pilgrim's Progress and you don't know exactly what does he mean, it's always very handy to take a concordance and to look at the word mistrust and timorous or similar words in the Bible. And what you find is this text. Revelation especially. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars shall be their part, have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fearful and the unbelieving. The fearful, timorous. And the unbelieving, the mistrusters. Because it's a very serious sin. People go to damnation for. If there is that fear. And if the fear is so strong, I'd rather go back than continue. That's a sin. And that unbelief, that's not something that we can defend and hide behind election or something. No, the fearful and the unbelieving, they go to their everlasting damnation. So if you see a text like this, you say, it's actually just sure that Bunyan means not the frames of God's people, but he means those who for whom it is not worth it anymore. And yeah, you can think of the other text as well. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And think of Matthew 13, he has no root in himself, dure for a while, for when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. So those lions are the persecutions. Those lions, I would say, are the difficulties of life, and they are offended and they go back. So, your words frighten me. But where can I flee for safety? If I go back to my own country. Christian speaking. If I would go back to my old country, with faces, fire and brimstone, I shall certainly perish there. So, weigh in the balance. He says, I will certainly perish when I go back. But if I can get to the celestial city, I am sure to be safe there. I must go forward, facing the risks and the dangers. Because going back, you go lost anyway. To go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear of death. Not death, but fear of death. And life everlasting beyond it. So I will go forward. So going back is no option for him. Because it's lost. And going lost is death. And going forward is only the fear of death. So mistrust and timorous ran down the hill, and Christian went on his way. But thinking again about what he had heard from the men, he reached inside his coat to take out his scroll that he might read and be comforted. But it was not there. Then Christian was greatly distressed and did not know what to do. For he wanted the scroll that relieved him and that should have been his pass into the celestial city. Therefore he became very perplexed about what he should do. At last he remembered that he had slept in the shelter on the side of the hill, and falling down upon his knees, he asked God forgiveness for that foolish act, and that he went back to look for his scroll. But all the way back, his heart was sorrowful. Okay. Lost scroll. So, there are different opinions on what that actually means. I mean, slightly different. So let us just first try to understand the image itself. And then go to the application. Christian is on top of the hill. He heard about the lions. He saw those people going back. He made up his mind. And I'm not going back. I'm going forward. But he just wanted a confirmation. He wanted a confirmation. Lord, is it not true what thou hast spoken in thy word? What I have seen before on the cross. I have received at the cross. Where is it? There is the comment, I would like to see it black and white. And he tries to find the scroll. He cannot find the scroll. So he is, that confirmation, he has no confirmation of it. Right? So does that mean that he has forgotten everything? Is he wondering whether he went through the gate? Is he wondering whether he had been on the cross? I'm not so sure about that. But that confirmation, kind of to see it again, black and white, now, having the comfort of it now. Now, how does the Lord give that comfort? What would it mean if he would have had that scroll in his mantle yet, and he would take it out and just read it? What is that? What is that? It would assure him, right? It would assure him that he is saved. So he lost his assurance. He's not denying everything, but he lost his assurance. Now, what does that mean? Two directions. He lost the warm feelings, the closeness of the Holy Spirit in his heart. It was not so close and so warm and so special anymore within. That's one possibility. The other possibility is that faith was not in exercise. That faith was kind of at a loss. Weakness in his faith. It's probably a combination of it. But I would say it's especially this, that because of that faith is lacking, he has forgotten about that stamp the Lord has put in his passport. Therefore also, not about feelings, not too many of those feelings either. But it's especially, in the first place, say, the lack of faith, the weakness of faith, because the lack of that assurance, lack of the confirmation, he could have used it, especially now. Especially now on the road difficulty, and with the lions ahead, and those people discouraging him. Now, do we know some people in the Bible that lost their scroll? I have on the screen here, David. He lost his scroll. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. Do you more of those in the Bible? That did not deny everything, but just were in certain circumstances at a loss, that they did not know it anymore, right? For example, the Apostle Peter, and he denied the Master, and the Lord looked at him, and there you go, crying bitterly. And maybe you know something about yourself. Maybe you left yourself the seat of destruction. I hope you did. I hope you went through the gate. The Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you came to the cross. Maybe you have had those times that you're overjoyed and that you received a scroll out of the hand of the Lord, written, your name written on that, and the name of the Lord Jesus, his signature on there. And you sometimes had so much assurance that you could go to the Lord's Supper table and that you understood something of, this is my body broken for you. For you. It was a confirmation of that. Faith was in exercise and the feelings were there as well. And then some difficulties. Physical, relational, church-wise, inwardly, sins, sloppiness, taking it for granted, getting used to this life, the newness is not there anymore. And suddenly, just, I don't know, it's cold. I don't know, it's not there anymore. The Bible doesn't speak so loudly anymore, so warmly anymore. I'm at a loss with myself, right? Usually, that happens when God's children fall asleep. It can also happen when they grossly sin, like David. He grossly sinned and lost the scroll, but often it happens when God's children, no, not grossly sin, but just slack off. And take it easy. And rest too long. And that they have a rest, that's fine. That's what the shelter was for. To refresh them from the weariness. But that does not mean that you need to sleep so long and so tight that you need to, that someone else needs to wake you up. As a sluggard, go to the end. Well, be wise. That's too far. So the Lord's children lose their assurance and lose their scroll. In the first place, with gross sins. Why don't I write it down? And maybe you can help me. There are at least four circumstances. So gross sins, sloppy lives. What else could it be? God's children don't know it anymore. They remember, but the life is not in there anymore. It's cold and stiff, and they feel abandoned and lost the Lord. What could be the reason? Unbelief. Let me think. Now, I think that unbelief, does that not refer to all of them? Unbelief comes. Yeah, I think you're probably right. Let me just add that one. Unbelief. Of course, when people have grossly sinned, that unbelief can also be a result of this. And when the sloppy lives are there, a result can also be unbelief. But unbelief can also be something by itself. What else? Sometimes the Lord trains his people. And he takes the assurance away, and the warmth, and the closeness, so that they begin to live by faith and not by feelings. To exercise them, to make them stronger, to let them be soldiers, to put them through training, in order to live by faith. So the Lord teaching them, right? So sometimes it's just the Lord teaching them. The lost scroll. Now, before we continue on, how do you receive that scroll back? If a child of the Lord has lost that scroll, how do you get it back? It depends, right? It depends. Maybe the Lord is training. Maybe there are certain reasons for that. But often it is quite a struggle. Here you see that he has to go back. He has to go back. There's a huge delay. Because he slept so long. And then he goes uphill. And goes back. Same route. And goes uphill again. So he's walking in that same road how many times? 3 times. Instead of 1 time. And the way he goes back, because of the sloppiness, the way he goes back is with sorrow and pain and shame. So the normal way the Lord brings his children back after they have strayed away from him and have been not mindful of their responsibilities is by a way of repentance. Repentance and prayer and seeking and sighing. Now, Bunyan is going back, or Christian is going back. We will read it. So mistrust and Timorous ran down the hill, and Christian went on his way. But thinking again about what he had heard from the men, he reached inside his coat to take out his scroll that he might read and be comforted, but it was not there. Then Christian was greatly distressed and did not know what to do. For he wanted a scroll that relieved him, and that should have been his passport into the celestial city. Therefore he became very perplexed about what he should do. At last he remembered that he had slept in the shelter on the side of the hill, and falling down upon his knees, he asked God for forgiveness. Falling down upon his knees, repentance. And asked God for forgiveness for that foolish act that he lost it. And then he went back to look for his scroll. But all the way back his heart was sorrowful. Sometimes he sighed. Sometimes he wept. And often he chided himself, accused himself for being so foolish as to fall asleep in that place which was erected only for a little refreshment for his weariness. He took too much. It was meant to just have having a little rest. And he took way too much. So this is the way of repentance. Sighing, weeping, chiding himself for being so foolish. Is it also possible that God's children lose their scroll and don't mind? He is going back and he's just not himself anymore. Going back, sighing and weeping and chiding himself. Is it possible that God's children don't have those feelings? And that they lose the scroll and that they are fine? No crying, no weeping, no repentance? Yeah, that's what it was before. Because from the shelter up the hill, that peace, he did not even look for his scroll. It was fine. He had no scroll on him. It was fine for the first peace until he realized it. So at this spot where the child of the Lord has no real assurance, has no scroll on him, on her, is yet doing fine. That's even worse. That's even worse. A child of the Lord, seemingly assured, it looks like if he is fine and she is fine, but she does not realize that the Lord has been offended. He will find out later. So there are moments, there are times in the life of God's people that they are not close to the Lord and don't feel it. Not close to the Lord and don't suffer. That's how bad it can be. Therefore he went back carefully looking on both sides all the way, hoping he might find the scroll that has been his comfort so many times on his journey. Wow. So many times on his journey. He loved it. He loved to take out that scroll out of his mantle and just look at it. Wow. Amazing. For me, for a wretch like me, how sweet that sound, found by the Lord, lost but found. So often he had been encouraged, not only once or twice a year, often. Often he had had comfort. But when he came within the sight of the shelter, where he had sat and slept, his sorrow was renewed. For he was reminded again of his wrongdoing. Oh, wretched man that I am, he cried. That I should sleep in the daytime. That I should so indulge the flesh and use the rest to ease my body, which the Lord of the hill provided only for the relief of the spirits of pilgrims. How many steps have I taken in vain? Thus it happened to Israel. For their sin, they were sent back again by the way of the Red Sea. And now I must tread those steps with sorrow, which I might have trod with delight, had it not been for this sinful sleep. How far might I have been on my way by this time? Instead, I must tread those steps three times over, instead of only once. Yes, now also I will probably be deprived of light, for the day is almost over. Oh, that I had not slept. So quite an emphasis on remorse, right? Remorse. There are times of the Lord's children that they have the comfort and that often they take the scroll out of their bosom and read them. There are times that they have no scroll and don't care. And they have times that they have no scroll and that they care. Now by this time he had come to the shelter again, where for a while he sat down and wept. You know, sin against the Lord is serious, and the Lord takes it seriously and does not just brush over it. But at last, as God would have it, some originals say it like, Christian would have it. Christian looked down and saw his scroll underneath a wooden bench. He quickly picked it up and put it in his coat. But how can words express the joy this man felt when he had gotten his scroll again? For this scroll was his assurance of life and his acceptance at the desired haven. Therefore he gave thanks to God for directing his eye to the place where it lay, and with joy and tears turned to his journey. Okay, a couple things. The Lord confronts his people. He confronts people with their sins anyway, but also his own people. They don't sin cheaply. It's not so that the Lord let his people the sin, and say, no, they are forgiven anyway. No, the Lord keeps tabs on them. And so when the Lord's children begin a sloppy lifestyle and lose the scroll, they will know it. And that will not be quickly solved. It's easy to lose your scroll than to find your scroll. It's easier to lose it than to find it back. It's not hard to lose it. You can just lose it any moment. You don't have to do anything for that. But to find it back is a repentance. As you often see in the Bible, one sin can just ruin it all. And then to get it back, or the consequences, what the deep ways the Lord takes with his people then. So again, repentance. And then he is, at first, he sees at the distance, he sees that arbor. He sees that shelter. And the sorrow comes up in his heart. He sees, that's where. I lost it. And then he comes to that place. And he sits on that same bench and he starts reaping again. And then the Lord directs him. The Lord lets his eyes go to that place under the bench. He did not see it himself. The Lord gave that. The Lord directed his eyes. And to his surprise, there is his scroll. If the Lord would not have given those eyes, he would never have seen it. So the Lord is faithful to Christian. And the Lord is faithful to his people. At the Lord's time, they will find the scroll again. And the Lord will open their eyes. The Lord will open their eyes. They cannot open their eyes. They can't even find the scroll. Whatever they do, in their own strength, they cannot find assurance again. It's not so they say, well, we'll just go back and we'll find it. No, that's not how it goes. Dependent upon the Lord. What an emphasis of John Bunyan on depending upon the Lord. Not being able to believe yourself, not be able to comfort yourself, not be able to see the scroll and find the scroll yourself again. So if someone has lost his scroll, what do I say? Oh, don't worry. You'll find it. Someday, just go back and pick it up again. No, I say, in a way of repentance, ask the Lord to open your eyes for that cross again, for that Savior again, that you may find it again, that it may be renewed for yourself, and the Holy Spirit would come back. Now, what you often see is that combination, right? With joy and tears, returned to his journey. Joy and tears. I remember as a small child, there was the Lord's Supper, and some people cried. I didn't understand that. I thought they were God's people. Why are they crying? Maybe your children or younger ones also ask, what is that in the world? Why do they cry then? They don't have to cry. They have reasons to be happy. Now, how would you answer children when they say, why are they crying? Why is he crying? Joy and tears. You're returning with joy and tears. Going back uphill again. Joy and tears. What? the joy, okay, I can see it. Well, why the tears? Because of the shame. Because of yet feeling sorry. What they have done unto the Lord. That they have hurt him. That they have offended him. They are humbled to the dust. And it is an humble joy. Remember another time before in Pilgrim's Progress that we read about this? Now I rejoice with trembling. When did he say that? When he went through the gate. When he was just through the gate the first time. Now I rejoice with trembling. Psalm 2. First, that's from Psalm 2, right? Yeah. Is it on here? No. But in Psalm 2, this literally, I think the second last verse or so, rejoice with trembling. You know, I would like to elaborate on that a couple minutes. The real joy in the hearts of God's people is always the joy with trembling. Not sometimes, always. That's the very character of the joy. The very nature of the joy of God's people is a joy of humility. Of the Lord doing it all. And I'm only able to ruin it. The surprise in there. That the Lord fills empty vessels with himself, with his mercy. That there's nothing from us and everything from him, from his side. That surprise, that humble joy. That the same as taking the crown of your own head. And giving all the honor and all the glory to the Lord. Therefore, we have to be careful with a joy without trembling. And we have to be careful with a trembling without joy. You know, when people seem to be able to rejoice in the Lord and have joy in the Lord all the time and, you know, no problem at all. Why not? Of course. You should. Where is the depth? Where are those undertones, right? I sometimes compare it with a pipe organ. If you are only the flute, or also those dark basses in the background, you see that contrast. And the bigger the contrast is, the better you hear the flute. The higher tones, especially against the background of the bass, they carry it, so to speak. So the blacker the background is, the better you see the diamond, the more clear is the light. All joy in God's kingdom is humble joy. And that's one of the characteristics of God's people. Humility. Being broken. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not only in the beginning. You know, poor in spirit, the Beatitudes, are not. That's not about the beginners. The Beatitudes is not about the ones who have not come to assurance. No, it's the rest of their lives. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's their whole, the rest of their lives. So that's a characteristic of the true joy. Humility. But how discouraging for young people, children, if they only see sorrow. If they don't see the joy. If they don't see the hope. If they don't see the happiness of God's people. No, how poor it is. So it's not only sorrow and trembling. It's rejoicing with trembling. May the Lord work that and make the wonder deeper. Well, let me ask a question before we continue. Is it possible for a child of the Lord to believe when it is dark? Or should it be first liked before he can believe again? Some people say God's children cannot believe and cannot be certain, cannot have assurance as long as it's dark. It first has to be light again. If it's light, then they can believe it again. But if it's dark, they cannot. Well, let me park the question and read the next piece. How nimbly he climbed the rest of the hill, yet before he reached the top, the sun had gone down. And this made him recall the foolishness of his sleeping, and he again became sorrowful. O thou sinful sleep, because of you I am deprived of light for my journey. I must walk without the sun. Darkness covers the path I must walk, and I must hear the noise of the night creatures because of my sinful sleep. Now he remembered the story that Mistrust and Timorous had told him, how they were frightened by the sight of the lions. Then Christian said to himself, these beasts range in the night searching for prey, and if they should meet with me in the dark, how should I escape being torn to pieces? But while he was bewailing his dangerous situation, he looked up, and behold, there was a stately palace before him. The name of it was beautiful, and it stood right beside the highway. He has the scroll on him, and it's dark. So in a way, it is possible to be in darkness with the scroll. And that reminds me of the text that I put there on the screen of Isaiah 50 verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, that has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. We call this the bare faith. The bare faith. The bare faith has not those feelings of, I have it, I have closeness, I have warmth. It is that bare faith that believes in the promises of God, that he does not change. So there's no light, that he yet stay upon God and trust in him. Now I remember, suddenly it just surfaces. I may have said it before. As a young person, 18 years old or so, I started a Bible study group in our church. And a couple of days later, the telephone rang. And my dad picked up the phone and was the pastor. And he said, we'd like to talk to Peter. So I came to the phone. He said, Peter, I heard that you started the Bible study group. I said, yeah. He said, next time, it is on Sunday afternoon, and Elder so-and-so is your leader. Oh? No? So he said, he didn't explain much, and I felt a little offended, because I thought I did something good. But he said, you know, we need to channel that, and I think it's good that you have an elder helping you with that. So I said, oh, it's fine. So, I still remember complaining to my dad a little bit about the pastor, but my dad kind of, you know, explained it to me, and okay. So then a couple of months later or so, we also came to this text at a Bible study Sunday afternoon with an elder. And that elder said, you know, this text is actually more difficult for women than for men. No? It's not true? I don't know. I don't know why I remember that. But if you have no light, if it is dark, you have no feelings, and then to believe just because the Lord has spoken, because the Lord's promises, to trust in the name of the Lord and to stay upon his God, at least it belongs to the exercises the Lord teaches his children. The Lord exercises them by training them, to believe in times of darkness. Whether it's more difficult for women than for men, I don't know. What do you think, Debbie? Don't know? Do you think, Marinus? Okay, the lions. What did he mean? You know, he heard about the lions. They are in front of the palace, on a narrow piece of the road. You'll find it out later as well. And one to the right and one to the left. Two of them. Some have said, well, there are two major lions in the life of John Bunyan. One is the government, and the other one is the church, the state church. I would not be surprised if that's what he meant. But we have no guarantee. Okay? But some people were very afraid of the government, because the government said, you go to prison if you say that, if you do that, if you preach that, if you take that liberty. And quite a few people ended up in prison, and there was also time of persecution. So for that reason, some people went back, like Timorous and Mistrust. Wouldn't be surprised. But I think it's also possible to think about other types of lions. When you think of God's holy word, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking who he may devour, right? Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Maybe you have your own lions in your life. You see them in front of you. And God still sees also those lions. But you know, what you don't see is they are chained up. And they cannot reach the middle of the road. They can become part of the road on the right and part of the road on the left. If you just stay in the middle of the road, they just cannot touch you. Because the Lord has promised that nobody will pluck them out of his hand. And it can be hospitalization, it can be difficulties in life, it can be anything, but the Lord will yet make it well. In spiritual darkness, in temporal darkness, in problems of life, persecutions, the Lord makes it well. And then he comes to that stately palace with the name Beautiful. And it stood right beside the highway. It's a little difficult to put your finger on it. He means the church. The church. Some say he said it stood right beside the highway and not on the highway. Some make a really big point of that. And they say, you know, Bunyan on purpose said beside. And on purpose said not, did not write on the highway. Because some people are saved and they never go to church. So if he would have said on the highway, there would be no way that you could avoid it. But some people, especially those times, they just were underground, just by themselves. I don't know whether we have to go so far. Okay. Some others have said is that John Bunyan, although he was converted earlier, he went to church when he was 25. He was actually older than he actually... He went later, he became later a member of the church than he actually had planned to. So, quite a delay there. Let us go on. So I saw my dream that he hurried forward to see if he might get lodging there. Before he had gone far, he entered a very narrow passage, which was about a furlong from the porter's lodge. And looking very closely at the path ahead, he spied two lions. Now, thought he, I see the dangers that Mistrust and Timorous were driven back by. The lions were chained, but he did not see the change. Then he was afraid and thought he should go back also, for it seemed nothing but death was before him. But the porter at the lodge, whose name was Watchful, seeing that Christian had stopped as though he might go back, wow, might go back, he cried out, saying, is your strength so small? Do not fear the lions, for they are chained, and are placed there as a trial of faith. Trial of faith. And to discover those that have known, stay in the middle of the path, and no harm shall come to you. Difficulties behind, furies before, though he's got on the hill, the lions roar. A Christian man is never long at ease, when one fright's gone, nor does him cease. Then I saw that he went on trembling for fear of the lions, but heeding carefully the directions of the porter, he heard him roar, but they did not harm him. Then he clapped his hands and went on till he stood before the gate where the porter was. Then said Christian to the porter, "Sir, what house is this? And may I stay here tonight?" The porter answered, "The house was built by the Lord of the hill, and he built it for the relief and security of pilgrims." The porter asked where he had come from and where he was going. A narrow place. Some combined that with the palace, that the Puritans were not so easy on church membership. At least, if you could interpret that as the authority to also attend the Lord's Supper. And they were quite strong on searching the hearts and asking questions. How did it start in your life? Where are you from? And what happened after that? Can you tell me more about it? You will see that quite a bit here. That's typically Puritan. Sunday morning, we hope to have a preparatory service, and I also am thinking about that and studying that. Our Puritans, most of our Puritans, not most, quite a few of our Puritans wrote a book on the almost Christian discovered, or the marks of faith. Of the distinguishing marks between the almost Christian and the genuine Christian. Quite a few Puritans wrote about that. They were quite critical. They did not just take everything for granted. It was not so that they say, "Well, if someone believes that he's a Christian, we believe it too." They were reserved. And they were asking questions. You know? And maybe you'll see that here as well. Of course, we cannot judge people's heart. And that's not what the Puritans said. You can judge the hearts. But there are certain patterns, certain ways how the Lord works. So that's why the question was where he was from. "I come from the city of destruction and am going to Mount Zion. But because the sun has now set, I would like to stay tonight if I may." "Porter, what's your name?" "My name is now Christian, but my name used to be Graceless." That's experiential, right? "I came from the race of Japheth, but whom God will persuade to dwell in the tents of Shem. So the Gentiles have been engrafted in the covenant people of Israel." But why are you so late? Reservation. "The sun has set. I would have been here sooner, but wretched man that I am, I slept in the shelter on the hillside. Even with that, I would have been here much sooner, except that in my sleep I lost my evidence." See? My evidence. "And came without it to the brow of the hill, and then looking for it and not finding it, I was forced to go back to the place where I had slept, but I found it, and now I'm here." So absolute honesty. Absolute. Open about his weaknesses. "My name was Graceless. I am a fool. I'm wretched. Wretched man that I am." Absolute. You know, that comes across well. When at house visitation or at a curatorium meeting or when people are asking for an attest, you know, people have to tell something about what has transpired in their lives and they are just open. And plain, and not playing beautiful weather. Well, that's the word, you know. Not just showing off about their conversion. No, just plain. Now, interesting, well, Porter says, well, I will call out one of the virgins who will, if she likes your words, if she likes your word, bring you into the rest of the family according to the rules of the house. Now, I was wondering, Bunyan, why don't you talk about four virgins, four young women who are going to interrogate Christian? Why just you don't take men? Why? What is this about? I'm not 100% sure, but John Bunyan must have thought of the women following the Lord Jesus. And he must have been thinking about those texts. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, her followers, shall be brought unto thee. Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is in ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgin love thee. Women have a very important place in the church. The first witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus are women. And although they are not office bearers, but you know, they play an important role. And also in personal conversations, it's important that women also are open about those things and just ask men, how did that go in your life? How did that start? What is your name? Nothing wrong with that. When you think of they called, and in those times, not conventicles, they were called prophesyings. Small circles those days of people gathering after the Lord's Supper or just during the week or sometimes every other week on a Wednesday evening, on Thursday evening or in the afternoon. There are still some of those conventicles in Holland. And then people ask each other questions. How did it go? And they just like to hear that. They love that. Now, the first lady that's called in, her name is Discretion. Because she has discretion gifts. She is not dumb in spiritual things. She has deep insight in the souls of men. And she is called. So watchful the porter rang a bell, and a grave and beautiful young woman named Discretion came out of the house and asked why she had been called. The porter answered, this man is journeying from the city of destruction to Mount Zion. But since he is tired and it's dark, he asked me if he might stay here tonight. So I told him I would call you. Who, after speaking with him, would decide according to the law of the house, the church, living church, I would say. Then she asked him where he was from, again, and where he was going, and he told her. She asked him also how he got into the way, and he told her. Then she asked him what he had seen and met with on the way, and he told her. And last she asked his name, and he said, it's Christian, and I have an even greater desire to stay here tonight. Because from what I can see, this place was built by the Lord of the Hill for the relief of and security of pilgrims. She smiled, but there were tears in her eyes. And after a little pause, she said, I will call two or three more of the family. So she ran to the door and called out, Prudence, Piety, and Charity. Probably also the feeling of high morals, right? Some say virgins is the example of the morality of the church. So what I see here is that Discretion is asking questions like, how, where are you from? How did you get on the way? And what happened? And he is telling her and telling her and telling her again, right? How would you interpret that? That she smiled with tears in her eyes. Could you imagine something like that? Someone telling about what has been experienced in the heart And you would just tear your eyes and smile. Do you think that happens at house visitations? That an elder tells something and you smile with tears in your eyes? Or the other way, that the elder has tears in his eyes and smiles? What is that? But something touches your heart and makes you feel happy. It's recognition. You say, that's the work of the Lord. That is always so beautiful and so impressive. It touches your heart. It touches your heart when you see the Lord's work. Right? And that's apparently what Bunyan wants to convey here. It was accepted. It fell in good earth. It was... It sounded good to her. So she ran, who after talking with him a little more, had him come to the family. Many of them met him on the threshold of the house and said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord." This house was built by the Lord of the hill to entertain pilgrims such as yourself. Then he bowed his head and followed them into the house. When he had entered and sat down, they gave him something to drink. And they agreed that until supper was ready, some of them should have spiritual conversation with Christian. Before supper. Before supper. Conversation before supper. A good talk before the Lord's supper. As we will see. And put their time to the best use. Wow. Not wasting time, but talk about the ways of the Lord together. And they appointed piety, prudence, and charity to converse with him. Piety, come, good Christian, since we have been kind enough to receive you into our house this night, let us talk with you about all the things that have happened to you in your pilgrimage. I will be happy to. What caused you to take up the pilgrim's life in the first place? I was driven out of my native country by something dreadful that I heard. That is, that unavoidable destruction awaited me if I continued to live there. But how did you happen to come out of your country this way? It was God's doing. For I did not know where to go. But as I was trembling and weeping with fear of destruction, a man named Evangelist happened to come to me, and he directed me to the wicked gate, which otherwise I should never have found. And thus he set me on the way that has led me directly to this house. But didn't you come past the house of the interpreter? Yes. And the memories of the things I saw there will stay with me as long as I live, especially these three things: how Christ, in despite of Satan, maintains his word of grace in the heart, how man's sin is so great that he does not deserve God's mercy, and also the dream of him that dreamt the day of judgment had come. Why did you hear him tell about his dream? Christian, yes, and a dreadful one it was. It made my heart ache as he was telling it, and yet I'm glad I heard it. Was that all you saw at the house of the interpreter? No, he showed me a stately palace where the people were clad in gold, and while we were there, an adventurous man came and cut his way through the armed men who stood in the door to keep him out. And he was told to come in and win eternal glory. I was overcome with joy and delight at the sight of these things, and I would have stayed at that good man's house a year, except that I knew I had further to go. And what else did you see on the way? Saw? Why, I had only gone a little further when I saw a man hanging, bleeding upon a tree. And the very sight of him made my burden fall off my back. So he is telling those ladies, piety, that he received that freedom. I'd never seen such a thing before, and while I stood looking up, for then I could not stop looking, these shining ones came to me. One of them testified that my sins were forgiven, another stripped me of my rags and gave me this embroidered coat, and the third said the mark that you see my forehead and gave me the sealed scroll. With that he pulled out of his coat. But you saw more than this, didn't you? Christian, the things that I have told you were the best. Yet there are other things I saw. I saw three men, simple, sloth, presumption, asleep beside the way, the shackles upon their feet. You know, Bunyan is repetitive here. All those stories are coming back. That's not our culture. That's not our way of writing. But that's those years that was more normal to just repeat things so that people would remember. I also saw formality and hypocrisy come tumbling over the wall, pretending to go to Zion. But they were quickly lost, even as I warned them, but they would not believe. But above all, I found it hard to work to get up this hill, and it's hard to become past the lion's mouth. And truly, if it had not been for the good porter that stands at the gate, I do not know but that I might have turned back after all. But now I thank God I'm here, and thank you for receiving me. So he's not saying, I was so courageous. I was not like timorous and mistrust. No, the Lord has kept me from going back. Again, honor to the Lord. Don't you ever think about the country from which you came? Yes, but with much shame and contempt. If I truly longed for the country left, I could have returned. But now I desire a better country, that is, an heavenly one. Hebrews 11. Prudence, don't you still bear with you some of the things that concerned you there? Yes, but greatly against my will. Especially inward and carnal thoughts with which all my countrymen, as well as myself, were delighted. Now all those things are grievous to me, and if I could, I would choose never to think of them again. But then I would do that which is best, that which is worst is with me. So they put him to the test. Do you think about those previous sins? Are you now completely clean of those things? Of your previous life? Never think about it anymore? Don't even cross your mind all those awful things? No flashbacks, nothing, that's just past. You've turned the page, the book is closed. Wow, he says no. Unfortunately, I think of those things. They cross my mind. But I wish I could just all erase it. And don't think about it anymore. And he feels even the weakness in his own heart. The weakness that when I would do that which is best, that which is worst is with me. Right, the Apostle Paul? Which is worst is with me. Don't you find that sometimes those things can be subdued? Yes, although seldom. But when it happens, it's precious to me. There are times that he is free from that. That there is times of holiness. But he feels the weakness most of the time. Child of the Lord. Quite honest. Can you remember by what means you subdue these things that trouble you? And that's beautiful. Yes. You should number them. Yes. When I think of what I saw on the cross, that will do it. That's one. But I saw on the cross. When I see that on the cross, that subdues the desire for sin. And when I look upon my embroidered coat, that will do it. And when I look into the scroll that I carry, that will do it. And when I think about where I'm going, that will do it. So the cross, the scroll, the coat, and heaven. And I think where I'm going, sometimes so caught up in it, in the future, the glorious future of God's people in heaven, that all those other things were just in the margin. So So quite honest, you would say, no, man, don't tell those ladies everything. Don't tell them how bad it is that you sell them. Come on, don't say that. And what is it that makes you so eager to go to Mount Zion? That's a beautiful answer as well. You could number here as well. Why? There I hope to see him alive who was hanging dead on the cross. I would like to meet with him. I'd like to see Jesus. He died for me on the cross and he is alive. I would like to personally talk to him, meet with him. And then I hope to get rid of all those things that to this day are an annoyance to me. I don't have to sin anymore. The sins annoys him. There they say, there is no death. And there I shall dwell with the kind of companions I like best. For to tell you the truth, I love him. Because he relieved me of my burden. And I'm weary of my inward sickness. I want to be where I shall die no more. And in the company of those who shall continually cry, holy, holy, holy. Right? So, let me ask the question myself, and you do it for yourself. Do you ever have a desire to go to heaven, to be delivered, and to see him who died on the cross, personally? The Apostle Paul said, I desire to depart and be with him. Right? The more someone knows of Christ, the more desire there is to be with him. The closer someone lives with him, the more desire there is. Right? The more we are involved in the things of this world, the less desire we have to depart. Do you know what it is to be tired of sin? That sickness of sin, you say, I wish I could be healthy again. And to be in the companionship of all of God's people and of all the angels. And then to join the choir singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. No, that's what he says. That's a beautiful conversation. And then the last thing. Just take another 5 minutes. The question will be, let's prepare you for the next piece. What about your wife? About your children? Do you talk to them? Because one of the marks of grace is that someone has to talk about it. And it's not a good sign if you can completely keep it to yourself. In a way, it should get into the open. How would you just be able to hide that, the fear of the Lord? You have to warn. How can you not warn? How can you say nothing? Right? So the Puritans had quite an emphasis on family worship and talking to your children, your husband, your wives. That was part of it. They were very practical. So let's read that piece and then close. Have you a family? Are you a married man? I have a wife and 4 small children. Why didn't you bring them along with you? Then Christian wept. Do you weep about children, beloved ones? Christian wept and said, oh, how willing I would have done so willingly, but they were all utterly against my going on pilgrimage. But you should have talked to them and tried to show them the danger of being left behind. I did. I told them what God had showed me about the destruction of our city, but it seemed to them as one that mocked, like those sons-in-law of Lot, and they did not believe me. Did you pray and ask God to bless your advice to them? Yes. With much love, for you must know that my wife and poor children were very dear to me. Did you tell them about your own sorrow, personally, about your own sorrow and fear of destruction? Yes, over and over and over. They also could see my fears in my expression, in my tears, and in my trembling because of my apprehension about the judgment that hung over our heads. But all that was not sufficient to prevail upon them to come with me. What did they say for themselves why they would not come? No, they're quite investigating. Well, my wife was afraid of losing this world, and my children were devoted to her, to the foolish delights of youth. So what with one thing and another, they left me to come this way alone. Were they, that's a good one. Were they perhaps confused because your life did not measure up to your words? As you tried to persuade them to come away with you? Indeed, I cannot commend my life, for I am conscious of my many failings, and I know that a man can damage his witness by bad behavior. Yet this I can say, I was very careful, lest by some unseemly action I would cause them to become averse to going on pilgrimage. In fact, they will tell me I was too precise, and that I denied myself things for their sakes, in which they saw no evil. You know, what it comes down to is this. You can raise our children and tell them the truth and be sound in doctrine, but they see our lives, how we talk to each other, what we live for, what our desires are, and you can just put a real damper on your witness. You can speak from two sides of your mouth. Talk piously, and they say, yeah, Dad talks piously, but you know, what he says to Mom or what he does at work, you know, doesn't match. That means that people are not impressed, or children are not impressed. So she's asking, maybe that's why, huh? Maybe that's why your children, your wife didn't come along, because they thought, you know, you were a hypocrite. And he said, well, I cannot praise myself, but there's something that turned him off. And what turned him off is not that I was sloppy in those things, but I was too precise in those things. And that's what they could not handle. I was too tender in those things of the Lord. Well, let us end here for now. Maybe an encouragement to start talking. And I remember that I was, as a young elder in the Utrecht church, my first house visitations was an older elder, Mr. Oskam. He had no children himself. And he was a farmer. And two things I remember. Often he started house visitation like this. He said, I'm a farmer. And he said, you know, when we have planted the seeds, and a week or two after, I go to the field with my finger and just put it a little bit in the ground and see whether the seed is germinating. I just like to see that, just little this white point on the seed. And he said, that's what we are coming to do here tonight. Whether the seed is germinating. And then people looked at him. And he said, you know, but we are not here to listen to what you have. But maybe you can tell me what you miss. You can tell me what you're missing. And that really sometimes opened people up. He said, you know, if you were to ask people, but what do you have? No, I don't have anything. But do you miss? Right? So maybe you can talk to your wife or to your friends or to maybe what you're missing, being more open about those things, right? Yeah. Thank you for being here. May the Lord bless.